You know, the story of Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, one of the largest churches in America, is a very fascinating, tragic story of recent years. Founded in 1975 and reaching the number about 25,000 people, there was one message consistently that they gave over a 40-year period, and it was that the local church is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. Through a series of challenges and accusations of impropriety, there was a significant turnover of leadership in 2018, but the message remains the same. The local church is the hope of the world. And I'd like to modify that just for us a little bit today, which is that Jesus Christ through the local church is the hope of the world. Jesus Christ through the local church is the hope of the world. There's an adage that says that we are God's plan A for bringing the message of Christ to the world, and there is no plan B. We are God's instrument to bring the message of Jesus to the world, plan A, and there is no plan B. Even in parts of the world where we hear that people are coming to faith through dreams and visions, aka the Muslim world largely, what I've discovered in my journey over the last decade or so is that it's not a dream or a vision that brings a person to Jesus Christ. It's that dream that introduces them to Jesus, to the notion of Jesus, and then they go on a search to find a believer or a church to help them understand what that's all about. Just yesterday, I was emailing with a pastor friend of mine. He is the senior pastor of a church in Erbil, which is in northern Iraq in Kurdistan. And the privilege of being in his church in 2010. And still, he confirmed to me just yesterday that Muslims in the local community are routinely having a dream about Jesus. They come to their church, walk through the doors, and say, "Tell me what I need to know about Jesus." They lead them to faith in Jesus Christ, and they join their congregation. Because Jesus Christ, through the local church, is the hope of the world. God's plan A, and there is no plan B. We talked about through this 6 weeks that our biblical definition is that hope is the confident trust in the promises of God about that which is yet to take place. Hope is the confident trust in the promises of God about that which is yet to take place. And as we embrace those promises that we've unpacked through these last several weeks, our hope, our encouragement about life in this place and our eternal destiny comes into shape. Our verse that we have been memorizing and stating out loud over the last 6 weeks, I'm going to ask you to stand on up one last time. I know you love this. And we're going to say the verse out loud together for one final time in this room. Here we go, Romans 5, 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, that we might be filled with a firm confidence about that which is yet to take place, that has yet not yet. And then as a result of that, that we may live powerfully in this life, not just biding our time, but living with significance, with power, with boldness, because of the confident assurance of all that you have promised to us. Lord, as we wrap up our series today, as we talk about the final step, if you will, the final building block in our six-week series, Lord, may you bless us, may you encourage us, may you empower us, and may you leave us in a new place today as we walk out of here, that we might live out the hope that you have given to us. We pray in your name. Amen. You may have a seat. Now, we are going to review the last 5 weeks briefly. They're all going to be on slides. You can take pictures of those slides. Those will also be on the website later on today or tomorrow, because I want you to be able to encapsulate, kind of see all of these 6 weeks in sequence, because they do in some measure build on one another, and to be able to kind of get your arms around all of it, I know is rather challenging. The first week we talked about that hope is the desperate need of all human beings. Everybody in our world needs hope. Hope begins, we said, this was our prequel to the series, if you will. Hope begins with an understanding of the fear and awe of God. Unless we start there, we cannot embrace the hope that God has for us. It begins there. And it comes to full fruition over a journey of lament in life's challenges. We turn to God, we honor Him, we bring our frustrations, our challenges to Him. We pray about those things, number three, and then we land, number four, in hope, okay, in confident trust that He's in control. And I hope that some of you have, in your own personal journey, begun to implement this reality of lament. My brother, who lost his son a couple of years ago, has been listening to my series on our series here on hope. And he was saying, you're the second person that's helped me understand this journey of lament that seems so new to most of us. Somehow we've missed it. This fourfold process. Week two, we came to the full clarity of this know-so hope, that it's not a hope-so hope. It's not a, I hope it happens. It's what we know to be confidently true in Jesus Christ. And as a result of this assurance, this certainty, we recognize that this life is not all there is, that what is to come cannot, this life cannot compare to what is to come, and that this world's troubles are temporary. Week three, we talked about our ultimate hope. At the end of the day, Jesus is coming back, and we have an eternal home in heaven. You can take that to the bank. And what we talked about then is, therefore, be ready. Be ready as if He was returning at any moment. Be a good steward of the one life that you've been given, and seek God's kingdom first. Building on top of that, in week four, we talked about the hope of the conformity to Christ, that one day we are going to be fully conformed into His image, and that we are in a process here on this earth called sanctification, whereby we are incrementally transformed along the way. And if that's true, and this life contributes to that in some measure, then we are to seek to know Him at every moment. We are to submit to Him. We are commit to the long haul, knowing that this journey is filled with fits and starts and frustrations and challenges. And that we are to lean into our suffering, because the suffering is what He uses often to transform us into His image. And then last week, all of this hope talk, all of these ultimate realities bring us meaning in this life. Again, we're not just biding our time here. That we have a call, a global call to each and every one of us to make disciples. A specific call, your specific role in the body, my specific role in the body. And then a unique call to your specific circumstances in life. Last week I mentioned our online order guy at the Giant here in Cascades, Enrique, who comes and delivers our deliveries to our car and makes sure that I have just the appropriate mix of avocados, right? Some hard ones and some soft ones, that they're not all the same. And one of the other folks here at RBC, they see Enrique as well. And this week, she told him that I mentioned him in a sermon this week and invited him to church. And next week he's going to come. So, you know, every single person, every single one of us has a unique call. You see, and this brings us to our final installment today. You see, everything we've talked about so far is really my orientation and need for hope. I need hope. I need to have a certain hope of the ultimate reality of Christ's return in my eternal home. I need to have a hope that I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. I need to have hope that this life has meaning and that God has a plan for me. And now all of that hope talk really needs to be turned and focused outward. Focused outward. There are people in the world around us, every single person that we rub up against, believer or not, who needs hope today, tomorrow, and the next day. Today, we're going to focus on the outward vision of this inward hope that we have been embracing and coming to clarity on these last 5 weeks. And we're going to do that through three different metaphors. We're going to talk about what it means to be God's servant or slave in this world. We're going to talk about what it means to be God's vessel in this world. And we're going to talk about what it means to be God's ambassadors in this world. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, it says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this hope, this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power of God belongs to God, belongs to God and not to us." All of these verses talk about really our identity in Christ. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, our identity is hid in him. And he then pours out into us. That phrase, "let light shine out of darkness," is reflective. It's a rough paraphrase, if you will, of the creation account of God creating light that dispelled the darkness. And this light, that light, the same light of God himself, is then given to us to give the light. That phrase, "to give the light," is one Greek word, photismos, and it means to enlighten. So it's a metaphor. This idea of light, creating light, God's creation of light, is a metaphor for enlightenment to us. He has shown light into our lives. What has he enlightened us about? This passage tells us that what we are enlightened about is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We are the reflection of Jesus Christ in this world. The same God who displayed the light, who dispelled the darkness, poured the understanding of the glory of the living God into you and me, as we are reflections of him in this world. God took on flesh in Jesus Christ. He became like one of us so that we could become like him. And our identity starts in Jesus Christ with our own changed life. Do you remember the story in John chapter 9? It was the man who was born blind. Everyone was asking, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, "None of the above. He was born blind so that he might be healed, so that he might glorify the living God." And Jesus healed him. And then this man was pummeled with questions. "Well, how did this happen? And who is this guy? And what do you have to say about him? What do you have to say for yourself?" And in John 9:25, he says, "I don't know. All I know in my story right now is that I was blind and now I see." John 9:25. And don't mind looking on the board for it out there, because I already took it. I already signed up for that verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the book of John. "I once was blind and now I see." And if you know nothing else about Jesus Christ and your identity in him, you may not be able to argue theology. You may say, "I'll have to get back to you on that one. I don't really have an answer to that yet." Do not be embarrassed. Do not be ashamed. Do not be afraid. Because what you do have is, "All I know is once I was blind and now I see." And that is enough to bring the hope of Jesus Christ to people who need it. Your identity in him. Well, embracing our biblical hope in Jesus Christ leads to our identity in him, which is then expressed in these metaphors that I want to talk about today. And the first one is that we are his servants. We are his servants. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. You understand that there is really very little way that I can serve Jesus directly in this life. Jesus doesn't live physically here in front of me. There's nothing that I specifically do for him, but what I do for others in his name is what I do for him. That's what this verse is telling us. I am your servant for Jesus' sake. To serve him best, we serve others around us by bringing his message and his hope to them. The word for servant is the word doulos. And we've talked about this before. The word servant is not the best translation of this verse. It really should be slave. And in Christ, when we embrace this hope, all that we have in Jesus Christ, we are then able in this life with our mission, what we talked about last week, to launch out with a message of hope as his slaves by serving at his will those around us. You are not your own, 1 Corinthians 6 tells us. As followers of Jesus Christ, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with everything that you have. And be his servant, be his slave by serving those around you. You know, my wife and I are very fascinated by British royalty. Both of us are from the UK by descent. When we were on our honeymoon in the UK, we stayed in castles. We stayed at one of our favorite places with an 800-year-old castle. We were just traveling around, just enjoying the whole issue, all of that it was. We had to visit my grandmother's cousins who were living in London. When I was a small child, those two ladies came to visit us. And I was 5-6 years old, and we were at the beach. My grandmother lived at the beach, and they came and visited, and a helicopter flew across the horizon. And they were like, "Ooh, look at the helicopter." And we all started laughing. We were like, "What's a helicopter?" We had never heard a British accent before. And it just was the funniest thing. But you know, one of the truths, one of the realities about British royalty is that they all have servants. Grant William Veatch Harold was the butler to then Prince Charles, the Prince of Wales. And he served Prince Charles from 2004 to 2011. And he had an up-close and personal view of the life of the man who would soon be king. He would hand him clothes. He would take care of this. He would take care of his personal business. He was in the room when they were having conversations. He was in the room when he was having conflict with others or whatever it might be. But the one thing about a royal butler is that they are sworn to absolute secrecy. But you know, as servants to our king, we're not sworn to secrecy at all. Everything that we have seen behind the scenes about what it is to serve the King of the universe, all that we know about who he is and what he loves and what he doesn't love and the people that he cares about, the messages that he has, we are free. Oh, and not only are we free, we are commanded, we are encouraged as his royal servants to take everything about him to those who do not know him, because we know him. We are at the beck and call of the king. Do you remember in Luke chapter 7, there's a Roman centurion in the small town of Capernaum. Capernaum is a small town just on the Sea of Galilee, on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. There was a Roman outpost there, and this Gentile Roman centurion had a slave who was dying. And he sent word to Jesus. He said, "Would you be willing to heal my servant?" He didn't want Jesus to come. He said, "I'm not worthy to even be in your presence. But I'm a man under authority, and I have people under authority of me. And I tell one go, and he goes. And I tell another come, and he comes. And I understand how this works. If you just say the word, it'll be done. Just say the word." He understood authority. He understood what it was to be under the authority of the God of the universe, even as a Gentile. And Jesus said, "I have not seen such faith in all of Israel." We are to be the one under authority to the living God who is our King, who we serve without question. When we embrace our hope in Jesus Christ and all that that means, all that we've been talking about over these many weeks, our identity is founded and develops in Jesus Christ, and that identity is expressed, number one, in our service as slaves to Him. Number two, it's expressed in that we are His vessels. We are His vessels. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, so we have this treasure, the treasure of Jesus Christ and the hope and all that that entails. We have that treasure in jars of clay. That's us. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The word treasure is the word thesaurus. Not thesaurus, thesauros. And it means accumulated wealth. Accumulated wealth, this accumulated treasure. And the accumulated treasure of Jesus Christ is contained within each and every one of us who claim His name. Colossians 1, 24 through 27 says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body. That is the church. I am busy doing the work of the church, of Jesus for the church, in the suffering, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. Revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches, this treasure of the glory of God, this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All of the hope that we have, the confident assurance of ultimate salvation, eternal life, conformity to the image of Christ, that hope, the glory of all that we are to be, is in us to then be disseminated, carried as a vessel to the world around us. Christ in you, Christ in me indwelling. The forward-looking guarantee of perfection that we will one day face, the sinless life that we will live in heaven is contained within us, that is to pour out of us. The Phillips translation of this verse says, the secret is simply this, Christ in you. Christ in you, bringing with Him the hope of all glorious things to come. The Old Testament saints had a veiled picture of what was to come down the road. They knew the Messiah was coming. That was clear. They didn't know how that was going to work. The idea that God would become a man was outside of their realm of understanding. That is decidedly unclear in the Old Testament scriptures. Oh, and to some worldviews and religions today, that's anathema. That's a heretical statement to believe that God would somehow join with man and be one. The other thing that they had no clarity about, that would be like, what? You get to have that? Was the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit from the time of conversion forward. The Old Testament is filled with, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, the Holy Spirit came upon her, and then they did something in the name of God, in His power, and then the Holy Spirit left. The idea that God would come and dwell in us, they had no clarity about that. We just take it for granted. We talk about it all the time. It's just something that in hindsight, after all these years, because it just is what it is. Do not lose the awe, the reality, that the power, that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, He has come to live inside of you, to remind you of all the things that Jesus taught us, the Bible tells us, to encourage us, to convict us, to guide us, so that we might be His vessels. Jesus talked about this. I would have loved to have been in the room when Jesus said these words to His disciples in John 14 to take a look on their faces. They clearly didn't get it, but I wonder what they thought. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, He says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know him, here it is, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I would have loved to see their faces. Like, that's kind of a mind bender, right? Like, they had no category for that. Like, what are you talking about, Willis? How can that be? What do you mean by that? Jesus didn't explain. But Paul went further in the book of Romans and notice the phrase in you throughout this text. Starting in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. In you. You know, we live with vessels all day long. You took out a glass this morning and likely had something with your breakfast in a vessel that you used to drink out of. Chances are you had your breakfast contained in some sort of a vessel that you used for the purpose in which it was designed. You have flower pots in your house, a vessel uniquely designed for the plants that you have. And we live with vessels filled with contents for specific purposes all day long. I'm the plant guy in our family. I love plants. I've got them everywhere. I've got them in my office here, all over our house. And sometimes plants need unique vessels to respond to their specific needs. One of my favorite kind of plants is the African violet. And I have many of them. I have several in my office. This is one of my prize ones. And you can tell in the side of the pot there's a little hole because the African violet pot is uniquely designed for its needs. You see, there are actually two pots. There's a pot within the pot. There's an external pot that you pour the water in through that little hole. And the inner pot is not glazed, so it's porous. The water then goes through that inner pot into the soil. You don't water directly into the soil. You allow the soil to be moistened as the water seeps through that inner pot. It's not a good idea to pour water directly into the soil. It's not the way an African violet grows best. It's best for it to seep through the inner pot as it then sends its roots toward the edges to seek the water, not to be given freely and liberally directly into the soil. Every single person in this room, within the sound of my voice, is a unique vessel of the living God to carry the hope of Jesus Christ to those around them. You have been designed by God, and we talked about it last week, to respond to the global call to make disciples, the specific call to have your spiritual gifts mix, the unique call to your life circumstances as a vessel to carry the hope of Jesus. Romans 9 says, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? I have no idea how God has designed you to fit into the body of Christ. The question is, do you know how God has designed you to fit into the body of Christ? As I said last week, if you don't, in the new year, we're going to be offering a class called One Body, Many Parts. And it's a leg up. It's a movement in the right direction to help discern how God has uniquely wired you to be his vessel in the world. As we embrace our hope in Jesus Christ, all that we have in him, all that that means, these promises, these eternal promises that give us hope, encouragement in this life, as we do that, we find our identity in him. And that identity is expressed in this life as his slaves, as his vessels, and lastly, our third metaphor, as his ambassadors. As his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, here it is, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and trusting to us, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The word ambassador is the Greek word presbevo, which means to act as an authorized representative from one sovereign ruler or country to another. As followers of Jesus Christ, you are an authorized representative. You're an official in the kingdom of God, sent from one kingdom to a foreign land, this foreign land of a world in which we live, to bring the message of the king of a foreign land into this land. The idea of an ambassador is a fascinating, fascinating dynamic. And an embassy in a foreign land. You understand that if you were in a foreign country and you got into trouble, a top priority for you is, I've got to get to the American embassy. Because as soon as you walk through the doors of the American embassy in another country, you now suddenly stand on American soil. You are on land that belongs to us as Americans. You are now safe. You are now untouchable on American soil. We are ambassadors. We live as ambassadors on foreign soil. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." We have the confidence as ambassadors of the living Christ in this world that we are bringing a message of good news, of salvation, of hope. Of hope. We are ambassadors of hope, which brings comfort in this world. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Friends, part of our ambassadorship, part of our role as ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this foreign land is to bring comfort. As we go back to the very beginning, session one together, all human beings need hope. It is the foundational desperate need that every human being has to have a sense of confidence of where all this is going. And no one has that confidence but us. Colossians 1:27, we've read it already, but here it is again. "To them," that is the saints, "God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery." And what is that mystery? What is that message? Christ in you. The hope of glory. The hope of that ultimate outcome, that we will have eternal life, that we will be like Jesus Christ. We contain that hope, and we are ambassadors of that hope to the world around us. You've heard us talk about the engagement project, and I know that many of you have had the opportunity to go through the series, to watch the videos and discuss the engagement project. The engagement project means that we are a project to engage. People aren't a project. The project is the call for us to engage in with the people around us. And there were many, many stories shared throughout the entire series of different people engaging the world around them with the message of hope. One of them was an older woman by the name of Ludmila. Ludmila is 82 years old. She lives in Prague in the Czech Republic. She was interviewed and she said, you know, I have lived through two totalitarian regimes, the Nazis and the Russian communists. It has been said of where I live that it is the most atheist place in Europe. Outside of her home, on the wall, and you see the bronze plaque there, it says in her language, Embassy of the Kingdom of Heaven. And she said that it is the goal of the kingdom to bring heaven into this earth, and there might be joy and peace. And then she said this, and I quote, she said, that's the atmosphere I want here at the embassy. She didn't say she's going home. She says, I'm going to the embassy. She refers to her own home as the embassy. Isn't that cool? The engagement project offers plaques like hers for sale on their website, and they've run out. And a gentleman came up to me after the first service, and he said, I'm willing to pay for the first 10 people who step forward who say that they want to buy a plaque that says Embassy of the Kingdom of Heaven to put out on their house. So the first 10 of you that contact me, you can get a free plaque that says the Embassy of the Kingdom of Heaven. This isn't a joke. This is true. This is really happening. If you want one, let me know. What would it be like if every time you opened your front door to leave it, you were leaving the Embassy of the Kingdom of Heaven with the message of Jesus Christ out into the world? And what if every time someone knocked on your door or you invited someone in, you treated them as if you were inviting them into the sovereign soil of the living God in this foreign land with the message of hope that they so desperately need, whether they are believers or unbelievers in Jesus? Because many believers today are struggling to embrace and maintain their grasp on hope. You see, when we embrace the ultimate hope that is found in Jesus Christ, when we walk the journey of hope in the reverent awe and fear of God on the journey through this life of lament, we embrace that these messages are certain. The message of the return of Christ in our eternal home, the message that we are being conformed into his image, that each one of us has a mission, a call in this life so that this life has meaning and value. When we do all of that, when we embrace all of that, the expression of that identity in Jesus Christ is that we are his slaves in this world, serving others in his name. That we are his vessels carrying this message in these old clay cracked pots. That treasure. And that we are ambassadors doing official duty as a representative of the kingdom of heaven in this world. And in truth, not only do we live in an embassy, we are the embassy. We go out as the embassy with Jesus living inside of us. Which one of these metaphors grips you most? Which one of these metaphors speaks to your heart that says, ah, yes, I want to live that way. I want to serve as God's slave the people around me. I want to better be a vessel in this world, carrying the truth and hope of Jesus with me. I want to be his ambassador. I want to respond to that call. There's one last metaphor that I want to share with you as we finish our time together today. It's found in Matthew chapter 5. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is talking about many interesting and challenging truths in these few chapters. And he says in verse 15 of chapter 5, he says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. That's silly. No one does that. But they put it on a stand. Why? So it is visible. So it lights up the room. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light, this light of Jesus Christ, that same light that created the universe, that now we are enlightened by that light. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Friends, the ultimate goal of this whole discussion about hope over these last several weeks is not so that we simply feel better about all that we have. Although I'm hoping that after 6 weeks, you feel a lot better. That indeed, that phrase, "this has been timely for me," is something that we can all say. This has been encouraging and helpful as I gain clarity in all the hope that I have. But we fall terribly short if we then don't turn and take the hope that we have now come to clarity on in all of its fullness and deliver it to those who so desperately need it. One of my prayers for this week is that I will run into a young Palestinian man that I see routinely in the gym where I work out. We've had some banter back and forth and some conversation about Israel and Palestinian conflict and all of that and a two-state solution and all of this. I know his struggles because he's expressed them. And I also know that he knows that everyone in the region, Jew and Palestinian alike, are in bondage to Hamas to some degree. And he doesn't like that any more than anybody else. But the guy needs hope. He needs Jesus beyond the settling of all these conflicts. He needs Jesus Christ. And many of us this week are going to have an opportunity to talk about Jesus because of what's happening over there. This is going to be the buzz at work and in neighborhoods and all kinds of places. What's happening over there is not a surprise to God. He talks about this. And we should be talking about it too in the context of Jesus Christ. And the only hope to what's happening in that region right now is Jesus Christ. And you and me, we have that hope as his slaves, as his vessels, as his ambassadors, because we, the Church of Jesus Christ, in him is the hope of the world. And if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, may I just remind you that apart from Jesus, there is no hope. There isn't. You can try to gin up a bunch of hopefulness in your own self about your life and its direction, but you have no guarantees. And I want to urge you, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, we're going to pray. And we're going to ask you to do that. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now, that you may have eternal hope in Jesus Christ and become his slave, vessel, and ambassador, along with those who follow Jesus here today. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that our hope is in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in you we have confidence in all that is to come. And because of that, we can have confidence in what's happening today. That you are in control, that we have value and meaning in this world, that you, nothing passes you by, that you're not asleep at the wheel. You are not surprised. And that we can trust you. And Lord, I pray for any here today who do not know Jesus as their Savior. I pray, Lord God, that they would confess their sin, repent, change their direction, embrace you as their one and only hope, their Savior, that they might have eternity with you and embrace all of these promises of hope that we've been talking about and have meaning and value here in this life as well. Lord God, we thank you for our time together today. We pray in the name of Jesus, amen.